Thank you, Pastor Ryan. All glory to God for using a broken vessel like me to accomplish so much in 32 years. It is a joy for me to be with you this morning. What a great Lord's Day we have that we can come together as the body of Christ to worship our exalted head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, I have really enjoyed our time together this weekend. The love of your fellowship, the hope of your prayers, and the praise of your worship, it's truly been a blessing to both my wife Jane and I. So thank you for the privilege of being here this morning to open the Word of God and to look at the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 years ago, Ligonier Ministries conducted a survey of 3,000 Americans to examine the state of theology in our country. The statistics are surprising. 30% of evangelicals reject the deity of Christ. 42% of evangelicals believe God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 25% believe that God counts a person as righteous because of his works, not because of one's faith in Christ. Never before has there been such a need to preach the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ that is so gloriously revealed in Scripture. That's because the greatest attacks on Christianity today are on the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ and the exclusivity of his gospel. There are many who say they believe in Christ, but they say that's not enough. It has to be Christ plus good works or sacraments or keeping the law. They do not realize they are insulting Christ by adding to his perfect, finished, all-sufficient work of redemption. Clearly, they have not studied the Bible to know the true Jesus as he is so gloriously revealed. From Matthew to Revelation, we see the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so since you live in a community that is dominated by Roman Catholicism, this morning I want to look at the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were here yesterday, I shared with you the two most important truths to share with Roman Catholics. One would be the supreme authority of God's Word, and the second would be the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. For every Christian, Christ has become to us all wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30. The Scriptures speak of the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ for every spiritual need for this time and all throughout eternity. There is no clearer statement of this than Colossians 2:10. You are complete in him. In Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, as we see in Ephesians 1:3. And in 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul writes, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. To have Jesus Christ is to have everything. Not to have him is to have absolutely nothing. All joy and peace and purpose and hope and fulfillment in life is found in Jesus Christ alone. When we look at our glorious Savior, we see deity and humanity came together in perfect unity. Man's perfect God became God's perfect man to satisfy divine justice for his people. The uncreated, infinite, and eternal nature of God was fully integrated with the finite, created nature of man. Deity and humanity came together in perfect harmony, so that Jesus could become the kinsman redeemer for his people. Like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:8, we must preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to correct all the faulty depictions of him with all the false Christs that are being preached today. The awe-inspiring glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is diminished when false teachers rob him of his supreme sufficiency to save his people completely and forever. We must proclaim Christ alone, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Lost people must come to the true Christ, and they must come with empty hands of faith, bringing nothing but their sins. When you look at the Christ of the gospel, he is the eternal Lord God and Savior. He cannot be divided. Some people say that you can take him as Savior, but not as Lord. Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. He is also our prophet, priest, and king, and he cannot be divided there either. He is the last prophet who represents God to his people, instructing us in the things of God. He is also our exalted high priest who represents his people to God. And as our high priest, he is able to save forever those who come to God through him, because he always lives to make intercession for his people. Christ is also our eternal king who governs us by his holy word and his Holy Spirit. He is the one mediator between God and man. He is the only one qualified. He is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. There are no other mediators. Roman Catholics choose to go through Mary as another sinless mediator, but she is not qualified, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only head of his church. Roman Catholics believe the Pope is the head, but he has stolen that title given to the Lord Jesus, who purchased his church with his own blood. Well, Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners, and that's because he did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life of perfect obedience. Then he offered himself, the eternal God-man, and canceled the eternal sin debt for those who repent and believe his gospel. Please don't miss this. No one will appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ has done until they realize how utterly hopeless and helpless they are to do anything about their lost condition. No one will seek a Savior until they know they are destined for the torments of hell. No one will be reconciled to God until they first know that their sin has separated them from God. No one will seek a substitute to die in their place until they realize they are condemned on death row. No one will receive the righteousness of Christ as a gift until they are first stripped of their own righteousness. No one will try to get on the narrow road that leads to life until they realize they are on the wide road that leads to destruction. And no one can be saved by grace until they recognize the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and repent of all they are doing to try to save themselves. Jesus, right before he gave up his spirit, he cried out in victory, "It is finished." What did Jesus accomplish? Why did he speak those words? Well, let me share with you what Jesus accomplished before he gave up his spirit. Prophecy was fulfilled. Righteousness was perfected. Substitution was offered. Divine justice was satisfied. Blood was shed. Redemption was paid. Sins were forgiven. Reconciliation was achieved. Death was conquered. And salvation was secured. What a great Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of Christ is summed up in his victory cry, "It is finished." The work of redemption that the Father gave him to accomplish was complete. Everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever had been accomplished. So as we look at each one of these accomplishments by Christ, we can only wonder how people can insult the Lord Jesus Christ by adding to his perfect finished work with their filthy rags of righteousness. When we look at the righteousness of Christ and how it was perfected, we see that from the cradle to the cross, Jesus lived his life in perfect obedience to the law. He now offers his righteousness as a gift to those who trust in him. As we witness to lost sinners, we must tell them that you can never be good enough. That God's righteousness that is revealed in the gospel can only be obtained through the righteousness of Christ. That is our passport into heaven. Whatever God demands, God provides. and he provides the righteousness of Christ as a gift. By one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Every requirement of God's righteous law has been satisfied by Christ. He is man's only hope and only passport into heaven. When we look at Jesus, our righteousness, in Romans 5:17, he gives his righteousness as a gift to every believer. As our perfect high priest, Jesus offered himself the perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice of a holy God who demands perfection. His perfect righteousness is man's only hope. Well, I can tell you as a Roman Catholic for 35 years, I never once heard of the penal substitution of Christ. As a Catholic, I knew that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That was history. When I found out Jesus died for me, that was salvation. So when we see and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that substitution was offered to those who will come to him with empty hands of faith. The innocent Son of God died the death that guilty sinners deserve, and he bore the righteous wrath of God for all the sins of those who trust in him alone. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, the just died for the unjust. This is the greatest news that a condemned sinner on death row could ever hear. The glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest revelation of the manifold wisdom of God, that whereby he can be both the just and the justifier of the unjust. There is nothing more important and nothing more necessary for the promotion of God's glory in the kingdom of Christ than the gospel, his manifold wisdom. It is the greatest of all treasures that have been entrusted to the church. It must be guarded for the next generation. And it is under attack like never before, the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel. It is the primary reason God leaves us here after we're born again. Before the Lord ascended into heaven, he passed the baton to the church. And he has commanded us and commissioned us to go and seek after those who will never seek after the true God. We also see that divine justice was satisfied. God, the righteous judge, cannot let the guilty go free. We must witness and let people know that every sin that has ever been committed by every man and woman that has ever lived must be punished by a holy and righteous judge. Justice was satisfied when God provided a sinless substitute. Jesus bore the sins of his people, and he was crushed for their iniquities. All the righteous demands of the law were upheld so that believers could be acquitted. Our substitute satisfied the wrath of God. And as we witness, we can share that divine justice will be satisfied in one of two places, either at Calvary's cross, where Jesus satisfies divine justice for those who trust in him alone, or those that say no thank you or reject his offer of forgiveness. One day we'll meet him at the great white throne. And there, divine justice will be satisfied when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. Divine justice must be satisfied. We also know that blood was shed. In fact, we read in Hebrews 9:22 that according to the law, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The scarlet thread of blood started in the garden when the first sin was committed. An animal had to be slain. And then you had the animal sacrifices all the way through the Old Testament. And that scarlet thread ended at Calvary's cross, where Jesus shed his blood. And we see in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. We also know that redemption was paid. What was the price? The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That makes the blood of Jesus Christ the most valuable commodity the world has ever known. In 1 Peter 1:18 to 19, Peter writes, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Since everyone is born enslaved to sin and under the curse of the law, Christ had to pay for our redemption. We see that in Galatians 3:13. And don't miss the verb tense of this verse that we find in Hebrews 9:12. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained, past tense, eternal redemption. We'll see why that's important in a moment. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," we know that our sins were forgiven. In Colossians 2:13 and 14, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Blessed is the man whose sin God does not take into account. The words of Paul in Romans 4:5. What a glorious Savior we have in Christ Jesus. Let us make the most of every opportunity to share his gospel. I'm always seeking to make the most of every opportunity, and sometimes the Spirit moves me to give the gospel when I think I've embarrassed my wife on occasion. We had just finished a three-day conference, and we got on the airplane to fly back to Dallas. And I was just ready to just lean back and fall asleep. But while we're on the tarmac, there was a man conducting his business on his cell phone so loud that five rows up and five rows back could hear everything he was saying. And I was just getting more and more agitated because he's going on and on and on. And then I realized I've got business to conduct as well. So I pulled out my cell phone and I started giving the gospel. I said, "Did you know that God is holy? He is righteous and he must punish every sin." About 5 minutes into the gospel, my wife elbows me and said, "You better hope your phone doesn't start ringing." Well, we also know that reconciliation was achieved. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Never to be separated again. Do you see why? 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't that good news? To know that all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our punishment was placed on Christ. You know, so often when I share that with Catholics, they say, "So all you have to do is believe and then you get to keep on sinning?" Well, no, the grace that brought us salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and to live a self-controlled, upright life. No, because I know that the sinless Savior went to the cross and was immersed in the wrath of God on my behalf, I want to live my life pleasing to him out of love and gratitude for having been saved. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Death was also conquered in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. We see that death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection was an affirmation that Jesus is who he said he was. He said that divine justice could be satisfied in him. And we know that death was conquered when he was raised from the dead. You know, anybody could say that I'm going to die and 3 days later be raised from the dead. But there's only one person that said that and was actually raised from the dead. His resurrection proved he is who he said he was. Tragically, Rome still has Jesus on the cross. Because they do not believe the work of redemption is finished, and they do not believe that God has made believers perfect forever. When I was on a mission trip down to Mexico, we went into the cathedral in Acapulco, and it just broke my heart to see Roman Catholics coming up to a glass coffin with the statue of Jesus laying on his back, and in front of the coffin was an offering box, and in Spanish it said, "For the holy burial of Jesus." And these poor, gullible Catholics were donating money so that Jesus could be buried. Well, from death to life, 3 days after Jesus finished his perfect work of redemption, God gloriously raised him from the dead to prove he is who he said he is, the eternal Son of God and victorious Savior. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. We know that we have been justified by a holy and righteous God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Salvation is secured by the power and the promises of Almighty God. To every believer, the Good Shepherd says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus protects his flock, and he loses not one, as we see in John 6:39. Salvation is secured by the power and the very promises of Almighty God. Listen to the words of Peter in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the very power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is no greater power than Almighty God, and our inheritance is reserved in heaven by him. I was asked to go up and equip the body of Christ in Munster, Texas. It's a predominantly Roman Catholic town. About 90% were Roman Catholics. So after teaching all day Saturday, we got up Sunday morning to go and do the Sunday morning message. And we were in a restaurant there in Munster. There was only one lighthouse in the town, a Baptist church. Everything else was Roman Catholic. And as we finished our breakfast, I looked over the restaurant. There was about 50 people. And I quickly did the math. 90%, that means about 45 people in here are Roman Catholic. Well, something came over me, and I picked up a spoon, and I banged a glass, and the whole restaurant became quiet. And I said, now that I have your attention, I want you to know that I've come all the way up from Dallas to show all of you how you can have your sins forgiven and be reconciled to God. And I'm going to give that message across the street at the Baptist church. All of you are welcome to come. Well, we walked out of that restaurant and my wife looked at me. She said, Munster, Texas, no problem. But if you ever do that in Dallas, I will kill you. Well, the fact that I'm still alive, you know I've never done it in Dallas. The victory cry of Jesus, tetelestai, as Jesus cried out, it is finished. The curtain of the temple was torn open, giving believers direct access to God. There is no need for priests offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which can never take away sin. Several years ago, I was asked to represent a family at a Roman Catholic funeral. Their dad had made a profession of faith after living his whole life as a very staunch and devout Catholic. And so as I went up to the pulpit to represent the Catholic family during the sacrifice of the Mass, I was pointing to the altar and to the priest who was sitting there. I said, when Jesus Christ gave up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn open from top to bottom, showing that now we have direct access to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I said, there is no more need for sacerdotal priests. And I pointed to the priest. And I said, there's no longer need for altars because Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross. And this work of redemption that the priest is carrying on is superfluous. It's unnecessary. Well, the priest got up and he came over and said, you need to get out of the pulpit. And I politely said, go sit down. I'm not finished yet. And I continued on sharing the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel with all those who would listen. After I sat down, the priest got in the pulpit and he pointed to the casket. He said, we do not know where this man is. He could be in some deep, dark place in outer space for all we know. Well, at the end of the Mass, as everybody exited the church, the Catholics came up to me and thanked me. He said, they said, you were the only one that gave us hope. The priest gave us no hope at all. So we just need to make sure that every opportunity we have to give the glorious gospel of grace, people want to know that they can have the assurance of eternal life by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to also look at the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. His message in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And then Paul said, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are deceived. And he's the very life for those who are dead in their sin. He is the only way to God. There is no other mediator. There is no other Savior in any other religion. That's why there is a great commission. We must proclaim to the world that there is only one way, and that's through Christ. When you look at the exclusivity of Christ, he said that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and only a few find it. There are many false teachers standing in front of the narrow way saying it's not this way, it's the broad way. And so many gullible people follow the words of men rather than the inspired word of God. That's why very few find the narrow gate. Very few of us who know the narrow way are pointing them to the narrow way. We have to recognize there is much opposition to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People never know they are deceived until they are confronted with the truth. And you and I are truth bearers. We've been given that responsibility to lovingly confront people with the truth of God's word. Only then will they know that they are deceived. So which Jesus do you trust? We have a gospel tract by that title. And in the gospel tract, I contrast the Jesus that is gloriously revealed in Scripture with the Jesus that I once worshipped and trusted as a Roman Catholic. The true Jesus provides eternal life. The Catholic Jesus provides only conditional life. Roman Catholics do not know where they're going to spend eternity because the Jesus of the Catholic Church merely opened the gates of heaven. Now each Catholic must do their part. That's why as you witness to them, 1 John 5:13 is such an important verse. John writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know right here and now that you have in your possession eternal everlasting life. The Jesus of the Bible offers complete forgiveness, whereas the Jesus of the Catholic Church only partial forgiveness. That's why they have a place called purgatory where Catholics go to have their venial sins purified. The true Jesus provides a permanent right standing with God. Remember Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. The Catholic Jesus provides a continuous striving to gain God's acceptance. As a Catholic for 35 years, it was like being on a treadmill, always trying to do my best to gain God's approval, but going absolutely nowhere. The true Jesus provides peace, joy, and assurance. The Catholic Jesus only uncertainty, fear, and doubt, and yes, even a false hope. Whenever I see a Catholic wearing a crucifix, I always go up and say, who is that man hanging on the cross around your neck? And they will say, well, Jesus, of course. And I say, no, it can't be Jesus. Jesus died, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven, and he will remain in heaven until his enemies have been made his footstool. Well, when you look at the Christ of Rome, he is a counterfeit. He is a false Christ. He did not save sinners completely. He did not give the assurance of salvation. He did not pay sin's complete punishment. He did not purify all sins. That's why they need purgatory. He returns physically every day to the earth at the beck and call of a priest. He did not finish the work of redemption. He did not redeem man from the curse of the law. One of the requirements for Catholics to obtain eternal life is to obey the law. If they would only look at James 2:10, anyone who obeys the law perfectly and stumbles at one part is guilty of breaking the entire law. And he's not the only sinless mediator. They also have Mary as a sinless mediator. And he's not the only way. In paragraph 841 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says Muslims are also part of God's plan of salvation. Now, I want you to understand this. You and I, as born-again Christians in Christ, are condemned over 100 times by the Council of Trent. And yet Muslims who deny that Jesus went to the cross, Muslims who deny that Jesus is the only Savior, they are said to be part of God's plan of salvation, where you and I are condemned by this religion. And yet we have evangelical leaders today saying we should have unity with Roman Catholics because we share a common faith in the gospel. As you can see, that is the furthest thing from the truth. Rome's Jesus did not finish the work of redemption. In paragraph 1405, it says, every time this mystery is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on. Do you remember the verb tense that I shared out of Hebrews 9? When he obtained, past tense, redemption, he entered into heaven. Council of Trent, Canon 3, if anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass is not a propitiatory one, let him be anathema. I don't believe it is. I don't think you believe it is. One of the condemnations against us from the Catholic Church. Redemption continues on Catholic altars according to paragraph 1367 of the Catechism. It reads, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. In this divine sacrifice, the same Christ who offered himself in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. Isn't this amazing that the one element that is efficacious in purifying sin and forgiving sin, that is the shed blood of Jesus, they say it's the same sacrifice, but it's offered in an unbloody manner. We must ask Catholics, why do their priests continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? Well, is it the same sacrifice? Calvary was offered by the sinless Son of God. The Mass is offered by a sinful priest. Calvary was for the living only. The Mass is offered for the living and the dead. When a Roman Catholic dies, their family comes together and purchases Mass cards, indulgences to get their loved one out of purgatory. The priest lays the Mass card on the altar, and that Mass is offered on behalf of the soul in purgatory. Calvary was one perfect, finished, and all-sufficient sacrifice. The Mass is offered thousands of times and is insufficient. Calvary was for all sin. The Mass is only for past sins. By the way, this is why Catholics are mandated to go to the sacrifice of the Mass every week under the penalty of mortal sin if they don't. Because the Mass that they attend takes care of the sins they committed in the previous week. So that's why they have to keep going back week after week. Calvary was bloody. The Mass was bloodless. Calvary, unrepeatable. One sacrifice for all sin, for all time. The Mass must continue every day. I want to share with you a quote. It really grieves my heart every time I have to share it, but I want you to know what Catholics believe takes place every time they attend the Mass. This has got the official imprimatur of the Catholic Church. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. When the priest announces the words of consecration, He reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. As preposterous and unthinkable as this may sound, the Catholic priest is said to have the power to call Almighty God down from heaven to continue on an altar what he finished on the cross. Over 200,000 times throughout the world on Catholic altars, Catholic priests present Jesus as a victim. We know Jesus went to the cross willingly. He was not a victim. The Lord Jesus endured in excruciating pain and torture for sinners once for all time. He was pierced for our transgressions. It is unconscionable that Catholics would want to continue his sufferings on an altar. But this is Roman Catholicism. I hope you see why Catholics need to be evangelized. Don't believe your evangelical leaders that are signing unity accords, saying that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. They worship another Jesus, which always leads to another gospel. We know that Jesus is not physically present in the wafer. Jesus warned, he said, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, do not believe him. And yet that's what every priest does when he holds up the Eucharist. This is the body of Christ. Envoy Magazine, a popular Catholic periodical, had the Eucharist on the front cover. It says this looks like bread, tastes like bread, and feels like bread. Is this God? And then you open the magazine and it tries to convince you that this truly is the physical body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. I hope you understand that Roman Catholics are committing the most serious sin of idolatry, because this is indeed a false Christ. It is no different than the Israelites who worship the true God that delivered them out of Egypt when they formed a golden calf. What was the fate of the Israelites that worshiped the golden calf as the true God? God put 3,000 of them to death. That's why if you hear of a Roman Catholic who has been converted to Christ, who has been born again, you must disciple them in the truth and call them out so they won't continue the sin of idolatry. That's why the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything Christ has commanded. You cannot stay in a false church. God seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. So discernment is needed more than ever today, because a counterfeit is an imitation created to deceive. And there are not only false Christ in the Catholic Church, but as you know, there are false Christ in other religions as well. Every religion has a Christ. The Mormons have one, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Muslims as well. So the Eucharist is a false Christ, and we can say that by the authority of God's word. Listen to the scriptures that make it so clear. In Hebrews 9:28, he does not return every day. He will appear a second time and not to deal with sin. So the Eucharist is clearly not Christ, because he is being offered as a sin offering. In Acts 3:21, we read he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. And then in Matthew 24, we see when he will return. It'll be immediately after the tribulation. Well, there's more proof that the Eucharist is a false Christ. He will return to the same place he ascended. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. We also know how he will return, with power and great glory. There will be no doubt that the Lord Jesus has returned to set up his earthly kingdom. He will also return in a body. In Acts chapter 1, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. God's word says, he appeared once to do away with sin. Then he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The body of Christ was offered once as one sacrifice for all sin, for all time. If you ever have an opportunity to witness to Roman Catholics, take them to Hebrews chapter 10 and let them read verses 10, 12, 14, and 18. It totally destroys the Roman Catholic Mass. His offering made perfect forever those who are sanctified. There are no more offerings for sin. Rome's Jesus did not cancel the eternal sin debt. This is a very troubling statement in Catechism, paragraph 1459. The sinner must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins by doing penance. Jane and I have ministered in the Philippines. Oh, it's heartbreaking because that country is so dominated by Catholicism. Upwards of 80% are Roman Catholics. Every Holy Week, Filipino men come forward to be nailed to a cross so they can expiate their own sin. They don't leave them up there to die, only to suffer so they can make satisfaction for their sins. If only they knew of the all-sufficient Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indulgences are said to remit temporal punishment for sin for the living and the dead. The confessional box is another way that Roman Catholicism controls its people. If only they would look to Peter, who they believe was their first pope. Remember what Peter said to Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the gift of God with his money? He said, go directly to God and confess that sin and perhaps God will forgive you. Now, that's what we do when we sin. We go to God. We confess our sins. We don't need another mediator. Jesus Christ is our only mediator. Scripture says, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which were hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Catholic Jesus did not purify all sin. Here you see a Mass card. We attended a funeral, and Catholics believe that their loved ones are now in purgatory, and you can see the suffering going on at the bottom of a card, and then the priest offering the Eucharistic Christ to the Father in heaven. The Catechism teaches all who die in God's grace but still imperfectly purified are assured of salvation, but after death they undergo purification through a purifying fire in purgatory so as to achieve the holiness necessary for heaven. We can thank our Sovereign Lord for raising up the reformers who boldly exposed the lies of the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther, as you know, hung the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, protesting the selling of God's forgiveness through indulgences. But the Roman Catholic Church continues that practice today. God's word says, when he made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He gave himself for us that he might purify for himself a people for his own possession. Titus 2, verse 14. The blood of Jesus purifies us of all sin. Yesterday, some of us went out to the mission, San Juan Capistrano, right before the Mass was said. I had a chance to talk with a Catholic lady named Mary, and I asked her, why would you believe in purgatory when 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin? She said, well, we can be doubly purified. Rather than giving God all the honor, all the glory, they believe in a fictitious place called purgatory that robs Christ of his glory. Well, Rome's Jesus is not sufficient to secure salvation. There is a invisible treasury that contains the prayers and good works of all the saints. In this way, don't miss this, they attain their own salvation and at the same time cooperate in saving their brothers. Why do you need Jesus if you're a Catholic? Clearly you can attain your own salvation. We can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. Paragraph 27. How can we merit the unmerited favor of God? And yet this is what Catholics believe. So let me just warn you, when you approach Catholics, they believe they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The word alone is so important. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. God's word says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of a soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. Psalm 49, 7 and 8. Can you see that every lie of the devil can be exposed and reproved and corrected by the authority of God's word? If only we could get Catholics to read God's word. You see, the devil holds Roman Catholics captive. The devil holds every unbeliever captive. And Paul said we are to pray for those in opposition to the gospel, that God would grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so they can escape the snare of the devil that holds them captive to do his will. And then the Lord Jesus said the only way you can be set free is to prove yourself to be a true disciple of mine by abiding in my word. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free, free from religious deception, free from the bondage of the devil. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Did you know that Roman Catholics attribute to Mary many of the attributes of Christ? Jesus is said to be the Prince of Peace. The Catholic Mary is the Queen of Peace. Jesus is the Son of God. Catholics believe Mary is the Mother of God. Jesus ascended into glory. The Catholic Mary was assumed into glory. Jesus is the King of Heaven. Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Jesus is the one mediator, but Catholics say, no, Mary is also a sinless mediatrix. Jesus is the Redeemer, but Catholics look to Mary as co-redeemer. Both claim to be advocate. Jesus was sinless. Catholics believe Mary was sinless. Jesus is the source of grace. Mary is said to be the channel of all grace. Jesus is said to be the second Adam, as we see in Romans 5, Mary is the second Eve. Even though they have not elevated her to Godhead, to the fourth person of the Trinity, they give many divine attributes to Mary. So Jesus is sufficient. Every believer is set free by his truth. Every believer is born again by the seed of his word. Every believer is purified from sin by his blood. Every believer stands forgiven by his substitutionary atonement. Every believer is justified with his imputed righteousness. Every believer is saved on the basis of his grace, and every believer is reconciled to God through his mediation. That's the role of a mediator. A mediator comes between two warring parties. Before we were believers, we were at enmity with God. Our relationship was one of hostility with God. But through the mediation of God's perfect man and man's perfect God, he has changed our relationship to one of peace and harmony. Every believer is eternally secure by his promises. So in closing, we must tell Catholics something finished does not continue. We must tell Catholics a cross is not an altar. A debt forgiven is not still owed. I mean, think how foolish it would be if some benefactor came and paid off your mortgage. Wouldn't it be foolish to continue to send in your payment every month? Jesus canceled the sin debt. We must tell Catholics all sin are purified by the blood of Jesus. There is no need for purgatory. We must tell Catholics a gift cannot be merited or earned, and something false cannot be true. So what must we do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you know that we need to have a sense of urgency. I really believe we're living in the last days. The Lord Jesus could come for his church at any moment. We need to be bold and courageous. We need to contend for the sufficiency and the exclusivity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reprove those who embrace Catholicism as a valid expression of Christianity. Stand up for the glory and honor of our great God and Savior, for the sanctity of his church. We also need to evangelize Catholics by sharing the true Christ and his gospel and call them to repentance. I'd just like to close with a testimony of God's amazing grace. I was invited up to a church in Modesto, California, and the pastor encouraged the congregation to invite all of their Catholic loved ones. At the end of the service, a young Catholic couple approached the pulpit and said, "Mike, you've really provoked our faith. We'd like to take you to lunch and ask you some questions." So we went to lunch and we sat down and he started asking questions. He had his Catholic Bible. Every time he asked a question, I let God answer the question in his Bible. The more questions he asked, the more questions he had. This went on for 3 hours. Finally, he was satisfied and he was ready to leave. I said, "Sergio, before you leave, can I ask you one question? Remember this morning, I gave an illustration that as Roman Catholics, we are told if we hang on, if we imagine there is a ladder suspended over hell, and if we hang on to all these rungs, we will keep ourselves from the fires of hell, the rungs of baptism and sacraments and good works and keeping the law and the sacrifice of the Mass." "Yeah, I remember." "And you remember I said, imagine that Jesus is standing between you and hell. And he's saying, if you'll let go of those things that cannot save you and put all of your hope and trust in me, I promise to save you." "Yes, yes, I remember." "And remember I said, if you're still clinging to those rungs, when you die, you will lose your grip and you will fall into the eternal lake of fire." "Yeah, yeah, I remember." "Well, Sergio, are you ready to let go and trust Jesus to save you?" He said, "Well, what do I need to do?" And before I turned another page in the Bible, his wife blurts out, "I'm ready." And so I turned to Mark 1:15. Listen to the words of Jesus. You need to repent and believe his gospel. And then I took him to Romans 10. I said, read verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I said, Sergio, look at verse 13. He read it. Whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. He bowed his head and cried out, "Jesus, save me." We praise God. He stood up and wrapped his arms around. A few months later, I was teaching at a conference in Southern California. I hear this voice, Mike, do you remember me?" And there was Sergio. He said, "We drove all the way down from Modesto. I wanted you to meet my brother because the same verses you shared with me that afternoon, I shared with my brother. And he's now exchanged his religion for a relationship with Christ." Well, you're probably thinking, "Yeah, Mike, you're an evangelist. You know where all the answers are in God's Word. But what about me?" Well, that's why I wrote the book, Preparing for Eternity. It's a book that you can not only give to Roman Catholics to show them how they can be saved, because it lays alongside Scripture versus Catholic tradition and the Catholic Catechism. And it forces them to choose, should I trust Christ and his Word or the teachings and traditions of my church? It also will help you know the verses to share with Roman Catholics. We also have the book available in Spanish. And because it's a great expense to send this to Spanish-speaking countries, we make this available free for the asking. All you have to do is send us your email and we will send you this book in PDF form. I know you have a lot of Spanish-speaking people in your community, so take advantage of this, and if people have an email address, you can forward this book to them. I shared a little bit about our gospel cards. Some of you may feel like I need to know the gospel better and deeper before I can share it with confidence. Well, I put together the 12 most important words of the gospel, and it all begins with God, who created man perfect, but he fell into sin, and now he needs the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And only by grace through faith and repentance can you receive salvation and the righteousness of Christ by believing the truth. And on the back of each card, there's four bullet points explaining and defining what each word means. So this enables you to go deeper into the gospel. You can also use it as an excellent evangelistic tool as you're witnessing to somebody. Just lay these out in front of them and ask them, knowing that your eternity hangs in the balance, which one of these cards would you like to know more about? That way they control the conversation. After they pick up a card, do you believe with what the Bible says about that word? Would you like to pick up another card? So I encourage you. We want to equip you to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to thank the elders of the church for the invitation to come and share a great burden that I have. The Lord has given me a burden for all those Roman Catholics who are where I was, believing I was in the one true church but destined for hell. So may God give us all a greater compassion for those who do not know the true Christ and his gospel. So, Father, we do thank you. Thank you for our exalted Savior, our all-sufficient Savior. Thank you, Father, for the work of redemption being finished. Thank you for the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus. And, Father, I pray if there be any Sergios here this morning that are still clinging to what they must do in order to be saved, I pray, Father, that they would have confidence in Christ, that they would let go of what they're doing and put all their trust in what Christ has done. And we ask this for the glory and honor of our great God and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.